Luke chapter 24 is our passage we read, and we're returning to that as we come to our message here today. We're going to look at these two men on the road to Emmaus. And what a story, what an amazing story this is. Now, we've been reciting together Acts 1:3, which is about the infallible proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This account of the Lord appearing to these two men and making himself known to them is one of the infallible proofs. And we're interested in it. Well, it's one of the first parts after the resurrection. It's one of the most detailed. There are a number of other tremendous proofs, but we don't get a whole lot of information. But here we get two men talking to one another. We have the Lord coming alongside. He asks them deliberate questions in his first anonymity. And then he begins to preach to them. And they get the whole account from the Bible. And then he said, oh, this is about me. This is a tremendous, tremendous account. Let's unite in prayer firstly, and we'll ask the Lord to come and help us. Father, we pray that you will draw near and help us in your word today. Lord, our hearts are full as we've been thinking of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that our Lord Jesus is alive. Lord, this is an everyday reason to rejoice. And every Sunday, every day we worship is a time when we, like these men, they worshiped him. Lord, we know today you're risen. We know you're at the Father's right hand. We know you're coming again. But, oh Lord, let us live in the light of that mighty triumph of our living, risen Lord Jesus. Oh, hear us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a week since we were preaching on the resurrection, and I'm wondering, has it worn off? The wonderful thing about the resurrection is that the facts never grow old. They never grow stale. And of course, normally, from Easter to Easter, we rehearse and preach and set forth many of the same things. But there really were so many things that took place in the 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost that it's no way that you could preach on these in a short week or two at this season of the year. And if we do so, we're in danger of losing so much. It would be like going into a museum and you just look at one little display. And when you look at that display, then you walk out the door and people ask, did you see all of these items? No, I didn't see all that, but I saw one thing. And if we only pick up one thing about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, well, we have the truth, but we don't have all of these infallible proofs that Luke referred to in chapter 1, verse 3. Now, these events, these appearances of the Lord Jesus for 40 days, 40 nights, from the resurrection until his ascension, and then, you know, there was that 10-day prayer meeting when they were waiting on the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, a total of 50 days, but 40 days of appearances. And you have a number of summaries. You have Paul's summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he denotes some of these events, how he appeared to the women, to Peter, to the apostles, and to 500 at one time. Then you have in Acts 1, we didn't read all of the verses there, but Luke, the doctor, he set out to write to his friend Theophilus that he would rehearse in detail many of these accounts. And in many ways, you could say the whole book of Acts is about the gospel of the risen Christ. And the word resurrection, it seems to come up over and over and over again, that the essence of the ministry of the early church was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Then when you read John's account, at the end of chapter 20, he says, there's so much here, I couldn't write on it. There's not enough books in the world to give all the details of what took place. And such are the treasure troves of evidence of the risen Lord Jesus. And of course, we don't want to lose any of the evidence. We don't want to happen what has happened in the Willie Picton case. And can you understand how the police could lose the majority of the files on the case? And now they're reduced to a limited number of items of evidence. Well, when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the evidence stands. It remains. And it's not going anywhere unless it may be increasing. Now, we're going to start with these two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And the reasons, of course, is it's so detailed. And there are details here that will thrill our hearts. There are more verses given to this account of the Lord's appearance than any other. And of course, it's Dr. Luke again, the man of detail. You can see the medical doctor coming through. The man who picks up the little details that can fill in the big picture. And that's what he's doing right here. Now, he tells the story of these two men on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus, we're told, is 60 furlongs away from Jerusalem. Now, a furlong is about a city block in Surrey. 8 furlongs to the mile, so it's about 7.5 miles on this road to the village of Emmaus. And it's there that they're in conversation, and of course they don't have any answers. They're absolutely bamboozled. They have no idea what's going on. It's the third day. There's no resurrection. The Lord is not around. And they are absolutely confused. But these men, walking along, we're told, were sad. Sad. But there's one who came into their midst to make them glad. I hope that's your experience this morning. Well, I'm not hoping you're sad, of course. But if you have come with a burdened heart, if you have come with a heavy heart, and perhaps you are just need of that little word from the Lord to help you, to minister to your soul, that the Lord himself, just as he did in the road to Emmaus, will come and sit beside you today and minister to your very heart. Now, these men become great witnesses to the living Lord Jesus. And at the end of the story, they go running to the disciples and they begin to tell their story. They've seen the Lord in the breaking of bread. And what a story they had to tell. But the first thing I note about their power as witnesses is their blindness. Their blindness. As they were walking along, it tells us their eyes were holden. Now, that seems to be a strange business, holding back people's eyes. Now, it's not their physical eyesight. They could see the road. They could see things around them. But when it came to spiritual things, things about the Lord, they did not have the ability to work things out. Now, if you go back to verse 11 in Luke 24, you'll notice that they couldn't figure out what the women were trying to tell them. The women who had been to the tomb, had witnessed the resurrection or the empty tomb and the empty grave. You'll notice verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then along the roadway, as they were talking to the Lord, they rehearsed this. In verse 24, they said to the Lord, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now, As they went along, if you go back to verse 15, it tells us they reasoned. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned. And here is human reasoning. They tried to add it all up, but they couldn't come to an answer. And they were talking about the cross, the crucifixion. They were talking about the tomb where they had laid his body. They were talking about the empty tomb reported by these women. And it seemed as idle tales to them. And it was all negative, all negative. Now, the point is this. If these men were fabricators, if they were concocting a positive story, going along with what had always been the teaching of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer on a cross, I'm going to rise again the third day. And if they were going along with just the mere historic predictions that the Lord gave them and fabricate the evidence, well, they wouldn't be good witnesses. But the fact that these men wanted the truth, they wanted to know. They were hungry for the answers. But they were by no means convinced at this point, and so they remained without answers. But because of that, they were certainly not fabricating things. They were looking at things as they were. Now, their eyes were holden. That means they were fixated on their troubles. They were burdened with the issues that were around them, and they couldn't think it through. Has it been true in your life that you have been burdened and filled with care and you've gone to the Bible and every page just seemed blank? Every statement just seems to have no personal application to your heart and there's no word there for you. It's as if your understanding, your eyes are holden. You can't get any answers. You'll see, too, that they had honest talk. Now, the Lord was in the best position to discover the honesty of their conversation because he came along at first as an apparent stranger, one who was not even privy to anything that was going on. And he began to ask them, "What's wrong with you fellows that you're so sad?" And they began to rehearse all that had taken place right from verse 19, and he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And so here is the Lord in his anonymity. He has not yet declared who he is, and he's listening into these conversations, and in fact, he's teasing them with questions. And they begin to rehearse about him, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's accurate. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, before God and all the people, and all of that's accurate, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. All of that adds up. All of those are accurate details. And the Lord could only say, "That's true. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things have come about." You'll notice that the empty tomb, the empty graves, the third day story, they always obviously were clued in to the third day the Lord had promised he would rise again, that they were not convinced unless they saw the Lord. Circumstantial evidence did not satisfy these two men. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus in his risen state. And so at this point, well, they thought it was all over. And they were walking away from Jerusalem, saddened, thinking that all of this now was just a dream and it would be gone. Now, for us, of course, circumstantial evidence is not enough. The fact that the tomb was empty, the fact that the grave clothes were lying there, vacated of its body, we need to experience the living Lord Jesus in our own hearts, in our own lives. And if we are going to be living witnesses for the Savior, we need to see the Lord. And we need the eyes of our understanding opened up. And of course, that's the great miracle of conversion. And when you're born again of the Spirit and saved by grace, the eyes of the understanding are opened. And we see the Lord. And then we become living witnesses of Him. And it was due to the blindness of these men that we have to say that these men were true witnesses. They were not fabricating. They were not making up a story, because they didn't have answers until the Lord revealed Himself. And that is the power of their witness. Now, along the way, as the Lord was ministering to them, He gave them Bible lessons. And what wonderful Bible lessons they were. When they rehearsed the whole account and said, "We thought that this would be the one who would redeem Israel and save us and rise the third day." When we thought all these things would happen, then the Lord Jesus steps in and He begins to explain to them right from the Bible. And now we have not only the facts, the evidence, but we have the Scriptures being explained, interpreted, put into place by the great teacher Himself, the Lord Jesus. We begin here at verse 25. "And He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" You'll see how the Lord puts His stamp upon these scriptures, upon the prophecies. And He pointed out that the gospel of the risen Christ is an extension or a fulfillment of the very religion of the Old Testament prophets. The resurrection Christ is not a new religion, but it is the fulfillment of the very Bible, the Old Testament, Christianity itself. So it's not a foreign religion, but it is the natural outflow of all these fulfilled prophecies. And the Lord had to teach these men that very point. And then in verse 27, He taught them that all Scripture is about Himself, Christ. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Can you imagine the nature and outworking of this? When He mentions Moses, of course, He means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the Pentateuch. All the details in there are about Me. That's what He's saying. When you learn about Abraham and that account with Isaac, his son, you're learning about Me. When you read about Moses and how he delivered Pharaoh or the Israelites out of Pharaoh and out of Egypt into Israel, you're learning about My work, My redemption. The Lord Jesus did exactly what Philip did when He went alongside the Ethiopian and sat down beside him. And there was that Ethiopian sitting in the chariot reading the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they said, "How can I? Someone needs to help me." And Philip began to preach to him Jesus. And here's the Lord Jesus now with these two men on the road to Emmaus, and He begins to expound, to explain, to illustrate, and to make things known. Now, this has to be one of the sweetest ministries of the Lord Jesus. When He comes to the human heart, when He comes to your heart, my heart, and He begins to make the Bible plain and clear, and when He explains all of these wonderful truths. And we need to realize today the Bible is about the Lord Jesus. If you are reading your Bible to learn merely historical facts, you've missed the message. If you're reading your Bible merely as a point of debate, you've missed the message. It's about the Lord Jesus. And of course, God sent His Son to be our Savior. And we need to know Him. And we need to hear His voice. Now, here is a lesson for us. To know the Lord and to receive Him, we need to come to the Bible. This Bible is the touchstone of our knowledge, our introduction, our knowing the Lord Himself. It is through the power of His Word. Now, these two men were so blessed, so encouraged by the Lord's ministering to them, that they were drawing near the village of Emmaus. And in verse 29, they constrained the Lord to come and abide with them. Now, that tells me something about the nature of these two men. What they were learning from the great master teacher himself, they wanted more. They did not want this to end. And they persuaded the Lord, and they said, "It's drawing toward evening, abide with us." And he went in to tarry with them. Now, this is important because these men who would become witnesses to tell the story of the resurrection, these are men who were interested in the truth. They weren't running from the truth. They wanted to understand these things. And what they had already learned had so blessed them, so given them hope and understanding, that they wanted more. And of course, the Lord could make sense out of a difficult situation. And that's just like the Lord. And He comes to you and He comes to me in our difficult situations, and He speaks. And He makes things known to our hearts. And here is an infallible proof, an evidence that the Lord made Himself known to these two men on that road to Emmaus. Now, the Lord Jesus makes Himself known to His people. You take the experiences of God's people, of Christians, right down through the ages. And I could not help but think of that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," written by a man called Joseph Scriven, who experienced extreme tragedies in his life. In 1845, he was engaged to be married, but his fiancée was drowned the very night before the wedding was to take place. Heartbroken, he left and came to Canada, and he came to live in the area of Port Hope. And over a period of time, he met a lady that, again, he planned to marry. But before the wedding took place, she took pneumonia and also died. He turned to writing forms of poetry and hymns, as we now call them. And there's one in particular that he wrote to his mother when he learned of a very serious illness that she was going through. And that was known as "Pray Without Ceasing." Someone else took that hymn, changed the wording, changed the title, and it is now the hymn of Joseph Scriven, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, is this still true? Is it still true that the Lord Jesus comes, draws near, and abides with His people? The last stanza that I discovered, by the way, it's not in our hymn book. There was a fourth stanza, and I'll read it to you. It's, "Blessed Savior, Thou hast promised, Thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. And of course, by living in the Lord's presence, we can know His grace, His speaking voice to our hearts. So these men were great witnesses. First their blindness. Then the Lord came and gave them Bible lessons. The third area is the blessedness that they spoke of. They said in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while the Lord spoke to us by the way?" These men had holy, happy, heavenly heartburn as the Lord Jesus ministered to them. In verse 31, you will see that their eyes were opened and they knew Him. They knew Him. What a moment. What an epiphany this was, when all things just became clear. Now we get it. You are risen. You are alive. And you've come along all the while, and you've been walking with us, and now we see. This was their eureka moment, when everything suddenly was answered. Now, as a Christian, there are those times when the Lord comes and He really opens our hearts and minds. And the Lord comes alongside and He whispers to the soul. Now, how long has it been since you've felt this kind of heartburn in your soul? How long has it been since you have heard the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart and it has caused you great, exciting inner joy? And it's this that makes Christianity worth living. It's this that makes us living witnesses of the Lord Jesus. It's not just history. It's not just an empty tomb. It's not just empty grave clothes. It's not just circumstantial evidence. It's the Lord that has come into my heart, into my life, and He abides with me. Now, they had this inner burning in their hearts. This is something, by the way, that Mormons will talk about. Mormons claim that their converts to Mormonism will have this burning of the heart. Now, of course, all of that is just based on some notions out of the Book of Mormon, and it's a claim that can never be substantiated. But the true Christian can testify that the Lord has come to live, to abide, to rule, and to reign within our hearts. And there are those times when we know the Lord is ministering directly to our hearts. Now, the Bible gives us every reason to expect this. In the book of Hebrews, and I'd like you to turn there, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if this is not like the Lord coming and ministering to us, what is? When you read the Scriptures, when you read the Bible, and the Spirit of God begins to search your heart, and He knows the very thoughts and the intents, and therefore He knows the burdens and the cares. He knows the needs. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Jesus is alive. He's risen, exalted. And then it says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," which means we have a high priest who is touched, or who sympathizes. He ministers to the heart. in our very time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that grace, of course, has to be the Lord. And we're coming to our great high priest, and he comes alongside to minister to us in a very personal, a very real, and a very wonderful way. And there are times that you will take your burden to the Lord, and you'll get down on your knees, and you will be filled with tears and brokenness. And in that time, the Lord will come and lift the burden, and you will stand up and shout joy, because the Lord has come to minister to your heart and to your soul. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it mentions, For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor. That means to minister, help, give grace, strengthen, befriend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The Lord comes alongside, and he gives us this heartburn. He gives us this experience. The Lord is with me. He's my Savior. He's speaking to me. I have felt his very nearness. Let me tell you, that'll make you a witness. That will make you a real witness for the Lord Jesus. And when these two men had their eyes opened and the Lord vanished from them, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? By the way, what did they do? Well, it says that immediately, the same hour, verse 33, the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we learned that it was 7.5 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem. We learned along the way that they persuaded the Lord to come and abide with them because it was evening. And now the Lord opened their eyes, the Lord vanished out of their sight, and they said to one another, let us go. And it was in the darkness they headed off to tell their story. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait to tell their story that they had witnessed the living Lord Jesus, and their hearts were burning. What a story they had to tell. And on down, verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, of course, there's two reasons for this. In breaking of bread, the Lord Jesus showed that he was physical, and that he had a real physical body. He could still eat food. But then, of course, so can everyone. So how come that this was the thing that opened their eyes? Well, perhaps, and I'm going to suggest this, that it had been all along the Lord's habit that when he ate bread, he gave thanks. And on this account, he did likewise. And it was the manner in which he composed himself and offered thanks to his Father in eating of bread. Their eyes were opened. They saw. They understood who it was. And when they went back to these other disciples, that's how they reported it, that he was made known to them in breaking of bread. Now, many great communion sermons have been preached out of this one, because the Lord has ordained that in the communion table, in eating of the symbols of the Lord's body and blood, that the Lord meets with us. And that is true. And it's all very appropriate. But we can see the living witness, this certainty that was within their hearts. They became, as Luke called it, infallible proofs, incontrovertible. You can't argue against this. They started out sad. They were sensing defeat. But now they're returning with the greatest news possible. Jesus, we've seen him. And we had bread with him. He's real. And our hearts, they're burning. He has blessed us. And that made them living witnesses. Now, will you take this to heart today? that if you and I are to be real witnesses in this world, we need that blessing. We need to live in the presence of the Lord. We need to have this heartburn. And how important that continually we ask that our eyes be opened and that we understand the scriptures that we read, and we ask the Lord to be our teacher, and that this Bible will be opened up and become the source of our witness. And then certainly we have infallible proofs, because we have an infallible book. And we have one who was infallible, who interpreted the book to these men on the road to Emmaus. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a message. We have every reason to tell the world. If you're not saved today, if you're not a Christian today, we've got great news for you. This gospel's real. There are Christians here today who will tell you out of their own personal witness and testimony that they know the love of the Savior in their hearts. Now, we'll all express it in different ways, different words. Some will jump up and down and tell it in a very excited manner. Others might tell it in a very grave manner, because it's almost unspeakable things. But they will tell you that they know the Lord, and He's made Himself known to them. And you can know Him too. You can be saved. You can be a Christian. And it was all of this, as the evidence piled up and the news went out, it became the great missionary voice and evidence to a lost world, and by which multitudes became Christians. And you need this Savior too. Maybe you're sad for another reason. Maybe you don't have a Savior. Maybe you feel the weight of sin. Well, I want to tell you of one who is a friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You can come today and cast all your burden and all your sins, and the Lord will save you. And you may have come in here deeply burdened and leave with a spiritual heartburn, a blessedness in your soul that will make you can.